Romans chapter 1, once again this morning. Romans chapter 1. I want for us to pick up at verse 21. And I want for us to consider the thought here today, a culture without God. And I really believe as we go through this chapter, the rest of this chapter, we understand why our culture is the way it is today. I want for us to notice here, Romans chapter 1, notice verse 21 and following. I'll read a little bit of this, then we'll go through it phrase by phrase, word by word. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This is what just read to the end of the chapter. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want you to consider here what happens when a culture in general does not want God in their thinking, do not want God in their schools or whatever. We end up with this passage right here. This is exactly where we are. First of all, you notice here in verse 24, God will deliver them over to uncleanness. It says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It's very interesting. Psalm 81 verse 12 says, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, they walked in their own counsels. I really believe with all my heart, with the immoral behavior and all of that in our culture, it's evidence that God has given up our culture, our nation, to its own wickedness. There's a consequence built into sin. And I want you to consider here that God will deliver the nation, the culture, over to uncleanness. That's exactly what he's done to unbelievers in general. Let's read Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. It's been a while since we've seen this passage. I wanted to show you here how this happens as far as a generation is concerned. Matthew chapter 12, notice verses 43 through 45. Matthew 12, verse 43. And the unclean spirit, notice again this idea of uncleanness. The unclean spirit is gone, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, notice he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house. Notice the house is a man in verse 43. I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty. All right, so it's vacant. All right, so the spirit has gone out, but it's not been replaced. So the house, the man, is vacant. It's swept. All right, so it's cleaned up a little bit. And garnished. Garnished means decorated. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. Notice the permanence there. They're dwelling in the man. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Notice this statement then that Jesus makes. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. I want you to consider as far as how God does this, turning this, this generation over to its own wickedness, its own uncleanness. They're persistent in their sin. And so literally God says, I'm turning you over. I'm giving you up to your own immoral behavior. In fact, we're going to see in this passage this statement three times, a similar statement made three times. This is the evidence that God is giving up our culture to its own judgment. Think about this, through lust of their own hearts, through immoral, unrestrained lust of our culture, that's evidence of God's judgment on America. God bless America. Oh, God is moving in America. No, God is not moving in America in a positive sense. He's moving in America as far as the judgment of God. God is judging America, and this is evidence that he's judging America because we have been given up and given over to the uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts. Notice the statement here says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Literally, God created man in his own image. God created man pure and clean. Adam did not have sin. God created man sinless. But he was not set in that sinlessness because he could rebel against God. He could disobey God. But notice here it says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The word dishonor means to violate the chastity of, to debauch. The word dishonor also means to attack the image of glory of God in us, to disgrace, to bring reproach or shame upon. Literally, notice they're dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. God created man higher than the animals. When people start living like animals, guess what? We've dishonored God. God has put his image and his likeness in mankind. We have literally dishonored that likeness. So notice, literally, they dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Again, this is an attack on the image and likeness of God. I'm going to say this also. I'm not judging those of you who have tattoos from your past. But here's the reality of it. When I hear of Christians going on purpose to get tattoos, it grieves my spirit. It vexes my soul. Why? Because that is a part of pagan culture. God himself says, but we're not supposed to preach the Old Testament. We're not supposed to do anything from the Old Testament. God himself said, do not print marks upon thy flesh. Why? Or do not make cuttings in thy flesh for the dead. Printing marks? Oh, that sounds like a tattoo to me. Literally, what's interesting is, you look at the history of this, Europe, when Christianity had influence in Europe, tattooing was a forgotten practice. Until they started going off into wickedness, going off into false religion, and then as the sailors would come back from the islands with their tattoos on their arms and all that. Oh, that's a pretty neat tattoo. What is the common tattoo? Dragons and stuff like that. Oh, but if you print a cross on your arm, that's okay. Here's the reality of it. We have taken on practices in America. This is not Christian America. This is pagan America. We have become educated heathens. Literally, we've become educated heathens. We're pagans. We are literally doing things that dishonor our bodies, that's a direct attack on the image and likeness of God. Notice verse 25. I can see that went over well. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Here's the next thing. When our nation began to reject God, notice what happens here in verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And then they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They changed the truth of God into a lie. That sounds like the old prophet in the last hour. But here's the reality of this. Liberal preachers and theologians redefine Bible terms. Sometimes they're called neo-evangelicals. Neo means they're not real evangelicals. They're new type of evangelicals. Here's the point of this. They redefine Bible. Oh, they use Bible words, but they have their own definition of those Bible words instead of keeping it in the context and say, this is what the Bible says about this. Neo-evangelicals do this. Also, independent fundamental Baptist pastors redefine repentance. Oh, it's not repentance of sin. No, you can continue living your old way of life and be sure of heaven. Nothing ever changes, but, you know, after all, that's a lie from the pits of hell. But I want you to consider also this, something that's very popular in churches today, is, first of all, theistic evolution. That's not as popular as some of the other things. But the gap theory and also the day-age theory. Where does that come from? Let me just point out here, again, that based on this statement, they change the truth of God into a lie. Well, if somebody has a Scofield Bible, you can look this up here, but Genesis 1:2, there's this statement in the Scofield Reference Bible. Earth made waste and empty by judgment, Jeremiah 4, verses 23 through 26. So in other words, there was a judgment on sin before Adam's sin. Wait a minute, I thought Romans 5 was the judgment of God upon, why did the curse come upon America, on the world, the, the earth is because of Adam's sin, not a prior sin. And based on this statement, without form and void in Genesis 1-2, and the earth was without form and void, there's this note in the Scofield Reference Bible, Jeremiah 4:23-27, Isaiah 24:1, Isaiah 45:18, clearly indicate that the earth had undergone a cataclysmic change as the result of divine judgment. Did you hear what I just said? So in other words, we're talking about a prior creation that was destroyed by God, and God only recreated this earth that we live on now. The face of the earth bears everywhere the marks of such a catastrophe. Here's a timeout. Pause. Here's a parenthetical statement from your preacher. The marks of such a catastrophe is from the global flood, not from a prior judgment before creation of Genesis 1. Compare scripture with scripture, and it's easy to see that. Continuing this quote here, there are not wanting indications which connect it with a previous testing and fall of angels. What they do with that is they pull this verse out. It's not a judgment on angels. It says the earth was without form and void because God had spoken all of the elements into existence, and then he formed them and created them. He spoke them into existence. See Ezekiel 28:12-15. Isaiah 14:9-14, which certainly go beyond the kings of Tyre and Babylon. I understand that. I agree with that. That's an earthly king with the devilish power of Lucifer behind it. Here's Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The new beginning, the first day, light diffused. Light diffused rather than light created. That's interesting. This is his statement based on the statement in Scripture, "Let there be light." And by the way, this is one of the things that bothers me about Genesis 1 and that area of the Scofield Reference Bible. There's more of man's notes on the page than God's words. Literally, there's only like 2-3 verses on each of the page of the Bible, and the rest of the whole page is made up of Scofield's notes. Here's this statement on Genesis 1:3. Neither here nor in verses 14-18 is an original creative act implied. So God did, that, Genesis 1 was not God's original creation. Did you know that? C.S. Scofield says that. A different word is used. Time out again. It's just like, here's another time out. There's a reason why God uses the word made and create in Genesis 1. It's called variety. If you said the same words over and over and over again, there would be no variety. You'd be boring to listen to. God is not boring in his word to listen to. He's going to use different words that mean the same things. So anyway, the sense is made to appear, made visible. The sun and moon were created in the beginning. The light, of course, came from the sun, but the vapor diffused the light. Later, the sun appeared in an unclouded sky. So the sun has always been there, way back in the beginning, but it was hidden because of the diffused light. Then Genesis 1:5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And the evening and morning were the first day. Notice that statement, evening and morning, because Scofield has an interpretation, private interpretation of that. The word day is used in Scripture in three ways. Number one, that part of the solar day of 24 hours, which is light, Genesis 1:5, and so on. By the way, Genesis 1 speaks of 24-hour days. If you want my opinion, that's what the Bible says, evening and the morning. It's not talking about evening and morning of generation and, you know, huge amount of time. Number two, such a day set apart for some distinctive purpose as Day of Atonement and Day of Judgment. Number three, listen carefully what Scofield is going to say here. A period of time, long or short, during which certain revealed purposes of God are to be accomplished as Day of the Lord. Now here's what he means by what he's talking about here, this long or short. He's going to use that Day of the Lord statement to build a doctrine on evening and morning in Genesis 1. The use of evening and morning may be held to limit day to the solar day. I wish he had put a period right there without the word may. Because that's what the Bible says, evening and morning. Let me ask you, so are we to work for 6,000 years? Or 6 million years, however long you want to say it's long? So we're supposed to work 6 million years and then we'll get a 1 million years off? Evening and morning is a literal 24-hour day. In fact, you go throughout Scripture. The book of Numbers has a long passage like that on the first day, second day, and so on, up 12 days, one from each of the tribes of Israel. But the frequent parabolic use, so much for dispensationalists being literal interpreters of Scripture. But the frequent parabolic, this is not a parable. Genesis 1 is not a parable. That's similar to that apostate that was in the Baptist church I've mentioned before. That's similar to him saying Abraham is a parable. Creation is a parable. The flood is a parable. No, it's literally true. The frequent parabolic use of natural phenomenon may warrant the conclusion that each creative day, quote unquote, was a period of time marked off by a beginning and ending. The day-age theory says that each day of Genesis 1 is a long period of time. Did you notice how conveniently C.I. Schofield left it open for theistic evolution, the gap theory, and the day-age theory? They turn the truth of God into a lie, and as a result of that, notice they worship and serve the creature, the created being, more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So when you discard the truth, turning it into a lie, guess what? You're going to start worshiping the creature more than the creator. Our America is filled with this. We have environmentalism. Building projects are halted for an endangered fly. Some endangered insect. Well, it's not really endangered, but they sure do have some negative. We talked about the word propaganda this morning. It has some negative propaganda that they put into it so they can manipulate people. Oh no, we can't build here because we got an endangered fly that was found on this property. Well, probably they brought it in anyway. Second of all, it's a fly. It is a fly. I'm sorry, the flies are not endangered. I've had one 2 days this last week that have been irritating me in this building because they fly through my office, my study, and then fly back out here, and then it'll fly back through my office. Every 5 minutes or so, it's flying back through my... I got the fly swatter, so I shut the door. I'm saying, all right, I'm waiting for you. It flew towards me, and I don't know, went underneath the door or something, and all of a sudden it disappeared. It's like that irritating... I'm not going to hold up a building project for a fly. I know the Lord created them for a reason. But they need to stop trespassing on someone else's property. Environmentalism. Eternal matter is replaces eternal God. Do you realize that evolution cannot be true? Because even if you have the big explosion, how did those elements get there that exploded? You have to keep going back somewhere, and you keep going back far enough, and that's why they keep adding billions and billions and billions of years to their theories, because then they come up with something else that cannot be easily explained by this many billions of years. So eternal matter replaces the eternal God. We have humanism in our schools. We exalt man above God. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. Can I point this out here, that when we worship the Creator, it'll make a difference in how we live our lives? If we are truly worshiping the God, the Creator, who's blessed forever, guess what? We're going to clean up our lives. We're not going to have the sin of this world. But here's the point of this. When we teach our children, our young people, for generations now, that they've evolved from some animal, lower life form, why are we shocked that when they become beast-like? We teach them they're animals. We're highly developed animals. So why are we shocked and surprised when they live like animals? That's exactly where we are in America. In fact, we've become even lower than animals because they don't abort their children, their young, on purpose. That's why we are where we are, because we've rejected our Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, verse 26, here's our phrase again, God gave them up unto vile affections. It's not a chosen lifestyle. God calls it vile affections. This is exactly why we have transgenderism today. This is why we have sodomy today. This is why we have this wickedness in our culture today. And not only do we have it in here, but it's tolerated and legalized. I'm going to say this, but make sure I don't forget to say it. Just because our government makes something legal does not make it right. Vile affections. The word affection speaks of desires, lusts, whatever. For this cause, God gave them up. This is evidence that God has given up on our culture. We better be afraid at that statement. We're tolerating it and endorsing it. So what does the word vile mean? Hateful in the sight of God and of good men. That was a powerful definition from Webster's 1828. Let me say it again. Hateful. Something that's vile is hateful in the sight of God and of good men. I don't care if some evil person thinks it's okay. Good men do not think it's right and acceptable, this sodomite lifestyle. Genesis 13, 13 is still in the Bible. Oh, I'm sorry, it's in the Old Testament. We're not supposed to base anything on the Old Testament. Well, the Bible condemns it in the New Testament also. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You want to know what God thought about that? Read Genesis 19. That was not a lack of hospitality for the angels that came into town. God judged them. Again, this is evidence that God is giving up America to our judgment. The word vile goes on as far as definitions. Morally base, disgusting, repulsive, degrading, impure, depraved by sin. It's the opposite of being virtuous. That's what the word vile means. It is not just a chosen lifestyle. It is something wicked before a holy God. I keep telling you about how vexed I am with Walmart. I cannot go shopping in that store. I'm going to have to, I don't really want to do Walmart online, but I struggle going into Walmart. I thought I'd go in later in the afternoon, thought I'd miss this person that's vexing my spirit. This person was working later in the day. He, she, whatever he wants to be, thinks he is, was getting ready to leave because it was after 5 o'clock. Remember I told you a while back that, it was just a week or two ago, I think it was, but she was talking to a woman, man and woman are walking out of the store. Oh, cute purse, where'd you find that cute purse? It was like a pumpkin, you know, jack-o'-lantern purse or something. Well, now I understand, after seeing him, her, it, whatever, getting ready to leave, he had a backpack on that she wore into the store, and it had some cutesy little face on it. It wasn't a man's backpack at all, camouflage or whatever. It had a cat face on it, cute little cat face. It vexes my spirit. Why? That is disgusting before a holy God. I understand it's not politically correct. God says that is wickedness, wickedness, wickedness. It's an abomination. In the Old Testament, it demanded a death penalty. Sodomy was against the law until just a few decades here in America. It was against the law in every state of America. And one of the common phrases, as I've looked this up in the past, it's a crime against nature. That's why they justified the law. They weren't killing sodomites, executing them. But if it went into the public, they would be put into jail. How times have changed. And at one time, it was considered a mental disorder in America. I remember hearing in the news, reading in the news here, I think it's been a few months ago now. How many of you read about Uganda and the law that they passed against public displays of sodomy? We need one of these in our land because of all these sodomite parades. Somebody's arrested because they're speaking Bible verses on streets while the display of abominations, abominable activity is going on the other side of the street. We have a mixed up morality in America. America's politicians, after Uganda passed this law against sodomy in public, they threaten them with financial sanctions. How dare you put judgment on us? That's ultimately what they were saying. Uganda was taking a stand against that. America was judging them for taking a stand against sodomy. This is evidence of how wicked we have become as a nation. We're judging a nation more righteous than we are. Did you hear what I just said? So-called Christian America, we are judging another nation when we are more wicked than they are. Think about this. Even their women. It says here in verse 26 again. This tells us how low our culture. Notice the wording exactly. It says, for even their women, That statement tells me that when women start doing what they're doing in lesbianism, guess what? We are lower than you realize. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It is against nature. We see this more than once here. It is against nature. It is not genetic. Nature is male and female. Come on down to the barn. Come on out to the farm. Ever since I heard that song years ago, it's like, we don't get it. It's not scientific. It's not natural. It is against nature. The Bible very clearly says what it is. God knows because he created man. He created woman for man. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. I don't remember how old I was, but I remember we were visiting family in a small town, extended family in a small town in Iowa. I don't remember how old I was, but I probably was 8, 7, whatever, going to public school. So I already knew the difference then. As we're sitting at this intersection waiting for a light to change in this small town, there's this couple walks across the crosswalk. And I remember as two men walking hand in hand across the crosswalk. I shocked my parents when I knew what that was and said, they're homosexuals. My parents, whoa. I go to public school, Mom. Think about this. A child recognizes it's unnatural. Notice they're burning in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. The word unseemly there means indecent. It's not seemly. It's not decent. It's improper, not fitting or becoming. Men with men. And notice, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, I understand we don't usually use that word meat when we're talking about something fitting or whatever. I believe it's a good word. Because think about this. Somebody has their actions, and here's consequences for actions, and guess what? They meet. They receive the recompense of their error. That's what the Bible calls it, which was meat. It's fitting and appropriate because of the chosen behavior that they're living in. So as we think about this, as far as what the Bible is actually saying here, it says the recompense of their error, which was meat or fitting, literally, as you look at that lifestyle, there's far more diseases than the common person in the United States has and the world. I mean, this behavior, this wickedness, is common around the world. Also, mental instability. I don't care if the psychological books have rewritten themselves. They've been rewritten to rule out the insanity, mental instability of sodomy. It causes mental instability. It was called a psychiatric disorder until the 1990s. There's a reason why until the 1990s there was a major change and shift from the 1960s to the 1990s. I am sorry to bear this news, but they are not gay.
That's right.
The Bible uses gay clothing. It has a whole new connotation in our culture now. The word gay is a good word that they have corrupted and perverted. Gay means happy. They're not happy. You know why? Because they have a high suicide rate. That's how I know they're not happy. You check it out. There's a much higher suicidal rate amongst sodomites than the general population. So, is this a chosen lifestyle or is this genetic? Well, the Bible is very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. Sodomites are effeminate or mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you. There were people who were saved out of that lifestyle sitting in the church at Corinth. So what are the consequences? Another consequence in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice that statement. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's why they don't want the Creator, because they don't want God in their knowledge. They don't like it there. You know, if I forget about him, then he doesn't exist, right? That's foolishness to the extreme. Just because I don't think about God and I don't want to acknowledge that he exists doesn't mean that he does not exist. You know, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God, notice, here's our statement again. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. All right, so let me help us understand the word reprobate, because I think we have in our minds this word reprobate means, wow, ultimate wickedness. No, that's not what the reprobate means. They did not like to retain God in the knowledge, so this word reprobate means not of standard purity or fineness. In fact, Jeremiah 6, verse 30 has the word reprobate this way: reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. The word reprobate literally means rejected, condemned, unapproved, disallowed. It's very interesting. The 1611 actually has a marginal statement that says a mind void of judgment. So what does it mean to be reprobate? They don't get it spiritually. Their understanding is darkened, the Bible says. But here's as far as the result of this, notice they do things which are not convenient. Now, when we think of convenient, we think of something easy here, right? You go to the convenience store because it's quick in, quick out, hopefully, unless you have a line of five people. This drove me crazy, too. When they were doing the social distancing, you know, 6 feet. 6 feet apart in a busy convenience store is not practical. At the counter, well, yeah, so then I got too close to the counter. I remember Casey's here in town. I got too close to the counter, and the guy behind the counter at Casey's over here stepped back and said, "Please step back from the counter." I don't have a gun. I'm so ready. It's like, "Please step back from the counter." So as soon as I stepped back, he walked up to the counter to take my money. It's like, wow. I mean, you have this plastic guard up there. Why are you so worried? It's like, but anyway, you have at the counter, walk 6 feet over. All right. I mean, if you're in a busy convenience store, it's not so convenient anymore. When you talk about convenient, that's our thinking as far as convenient. Well, it's not convenient. We're talking about something not fitting, becoming, or suitable for a believer in Christ. It's not appropriate, we would say. Titus 1:16 has this word reprobate another way. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I forgot to look this up, but if I remember right, the word castaway in 1 Corinthians is the same Greek word as reprobate. Literally. Not of any use to God. Like I said, I forgot to look that up, but literally, discarded by God, God says, all right, I'm giving you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice the final consequences here. Filled with all unrighteousness. Notice the word filling there. It literally means to be controlled. It's the opposite of Ephesians 5:18, where we're to be filled with the Spirit. This culture that we're talking about here in Romans 1 is filled with all unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Things that are not right before God. Filled. Increasing wickedness. Notice. Fornication. Fornication is not just immorality of unmarried people. We bought that lie. That's not what the word fornication means. It includes that. But I've told you before, this is in most cases, when we find the word fornication in the New Testament, it's from the Greek word porneia. Did you hear the root word? Porn. Obviously, pornography. Here in America, we have a lot of pedophilia. Even in Baptist churches. I mean, it's common knowledge. Jack Howell's son, David, was having all kinds of relationships with the youth group girls. So Jack Howell's kicked him out of the ministry, right? No, he didn't. When that all became knowledge, public knowledge, Jack Howell's found him a pastorate down in Texas at the church he used to pastor. Say, what? No consequence. So then he gets down there, and a custodian in the church finds a briefcase full of photos of women. And it comes out that he corrupted marriages in the church. The church that his father found for him for pastoring. Well, in case you haven't followed him, he's now ministering to people who have messed up their lives over in Tennessee. He's on his third marriage. Not only that, but Jack Scott, the son-in-law of Jack Hiles, ended up spending almost 12 years in prison because he was with a 16, 17-year-old when he was in his early 50s. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Those are the well-known problems with this. It is called fornication. It is called pedophilia. There's incest, adultery, and then we entertain ourselves with TV and movies with fornication. America is filled with fornication. Also wickedness, depravity, evil, just a general statement. You do a study of how many times the Bible uses the word wickedness. Wickedness includes more than we think. Well, I've not murdered anybody. Murder's on the list. So obviously wickedness is not the same thing. I haven't robbed a bank. How many other things have you stolen? It's all wicked. And any violation of God's commandment is a wickedness. Covetousness, which Colossians 3:5 says, is idolatry. Our nation is filled with covetousness. Maliciousness. By the way, our churches are filled with these things. Maliciousness, notice the word malice is the root word, harboring ill will toward another without provocation. Well, that preacher doesn't make... No, the preacher is not making you angry. It's your response to the truth of the Word of God. It's a disposition to cause harm to another. When we have malice towards somebody else, we're evidencing a wicked spirit, also notice full of envy toward others. Envy, obviously, is ill will towards somebody who has something I want. Notice, envy. The Bible warns against envy in so many places. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. I want what he has. Murder. Now, if you read this in the 1611, oh, it's one of those ancient words you can't understand. Murther, T-H-E-R. That was curious enough to me. It's like, why is it murther in the 1611, not murder? Well, the murder, D, came evidently from French, as there was French influence in England. So it's very interesting. That continued on, murder continued on until the 19th century. I wasn't aware of that. But this is the old Saxon spelling, murther, and it carries the root we're talking about, causing death. Pretty simple. Murder. Well, Jesus himself said that when you have anger in your heart toward a brother without cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. So murder is more than just actually killing somebody, according to Jesus. But what is very interesting is, I've never murdered anybody. Do you watch it? Do you entertain yourself with murder? I came under the conviction about this a few years back. I always like watching, the Lone Ranger, just kind of shut my mind off a little bit on Saturday afternoons. And just, all of a sudden, though, I'm thinking, there's all kinds of murder in these things. We entertain ourselves with, it's just a good Western. If they're constantly killing somebody, guess what? We're entertaining ourselves with murder. Also, debate. This is a very interesting one. Verbally beating someone down. The part of the word bait actually speaks of beating someone. So we're talking about verbally beating someone down with contentions and insults. Today we have religious debates. Atheists will take on some apologists. I used to think, wow, that'd be pretty cool to win a debate against an atheist. All of a sudden, I started rethinking this. It's like, that atheist has no desire whatsoever for the truth that I'm going to present. Debate. This so-called debate in our culture is not positive. It actually ends up being arguments and so on, but these political debates, we're starting to get some of this all geared up again for our elections and everything. Boy, it's amazing how the election season, campaigning season never ends now. It gets longer and longer. Just like Christmas, you have Christmas stuff out already in July. But not only that, but you have these talk shows on as well. They're all based on debate. Why? Because they're trying to have this conflict. They're verbally beating each other down for the entertainment of the crowd because it increased ratings. That's one of the things I've told you before, but it bothers me about shows like Sean Hannity. Literally, I would listen to Sean Hannity. What is he on? 3 hours, I think. At least he was. I don't know. But to have him on, well, there were some good things I'd pick up on the news or whatever. But then he would have this debate, you know, probably like a half hour. He would have this debate where opposite sides would go at it. And I'm thinking, you liberal! I'm driving the truck. It's like, you liberal, get off that. It's like, here's the reality of this. They're going at in contention, and he's using contention for increased ratings. That's what our culture is all about. Debate. Also deceit. The misleading of a person to believe what is false. Literally, the word deceit talks about a catching or an ensnaring. False teachers and politicians use this. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Listen to this statement. Deceiving and being deceived. They're not only deceiving somebody, but they are deceived themselves. The next one on the list is malignity. I saw sometimes people will say that, you know, they've heard of somebody having a malignant tumor. What are we talking about as far as malignity? Enmity toward another without provocation. Malignity speaks of deep rooted spite, an evil disposition toward another, extreme enmity, extreme sinfulness. I've been in church business for decades now. I know I don't look it. I've got a perfectly black beard. No. Here's the reality of this. This stuff is in churches today. That tells us how far our culture has gone down. It's in even so-called Bible preaching churches today. Malice and enmity toward others without provocation. Oh, here's a big one in churches and our culture, whisperers. Why? Because inquiring minds want to know. Whisperers, speaking of gossip and tale-bearing. One of the definitions of a whisperer is a tattler. Now, let me ask you, did you like tattletales when you were a child? Why do we do it as adults? Spreading secrets about another. This one definition was, I don't remember where I got this from, but hissing, like a snake charmer's magical murmuring. Whisperers. Exciting suspicions. Have you heard? No, I haven't. By the way, these come into churches by way of prayer requests. Pray for brother so-and-so. Pray for sister so-and-so. And then you gossip. It also comes into churches by discussions about people who are not present. When are we going to realize these discussions is nothing more than the Bible whispering? And it goes on into verse 30, backbiters. Backbiters, one who slanders another secretly, who speaks ill of the one who's absent. If you're talking negatively about somebody when they're not present, guess what? You're a backbiter. Break the word down. Biting somebody in the back. Why don't you just shoot him while you're at it? In the back. Slander kills people's reputations and character. It's in churches. If you talk about somebody who's not present, if you talk about somebody negatively, guess what? You're adding to the wickedness of our culture. And wickedness is coming into churches. Like I said, this shows exactly where we are in American culture when it's also in the churches. We're not keeping it out. Well, something's wrong here. Haters of God. Well, I don't hate God, do you? Do you realize it's not just the atheist who hates God? Jesus said, when you love mammon, you hate God. Matthew 6:24, you can check it out. It's still in the Bible. If you love money and things, that's why you hate God. Very interesting also, 1 John 2:15 says, you love the world, you don't love the Father. The love of the Father is not in thee. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever make himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Notice, we can express hatred toward God because of loving this world. The next one, despiteful. Full of spite. Relates to malicious, that we've already seen, maliciousness. Finding pleasure in insulting others. The word spite speaks of hatred, accompanied with a desire of revenge, or to vex the object of ill will. If they can't get revenge, they want to make sure they're miserable because of what they're doing to them. Next one is proud. Having an inordinate self-esteem. I think of Muhammad Ali. Well, he was, his statement, I am the greatest. I remember sitting with somebody when I was a care provider for somebody with a disability. And I remember we were sitting on the front porch enjoying some sunshine. He was getting out of the house. He was in a wheelchair. And so as we're sitting there, one of the friends of his brother starts walking down the street. And so he calls out to him as he's walking down the street. And he says, hey, what's happening? Here's his response. I wanted to make sure he knew that he wasn't as good as he thought. You're looking at him. Hey, what's happening? You're looking at him. Here's this teenage punk, and he says, I'm the center of the universe. Well, the Bible says he's heading for a fall. More than likely, this was years ago, so I'm sure he's figured out that he's not the center of the universe. You think about athletes, politicians, all of them. And megachurch, independent fundamental Baptist pastors do this as well. You know, they have the big church. Anyone who doesn't have a big church is a nobody. What does proud mean? Possessing a high or unreasonable conceit of one's own excellence. Related to that are boasters. One definition I came across, empty pretenders. Proverbs says, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Oh, boasting. I think of Donald Trump on this. He's a proud boaster. I'm the father of the vaccine. We've saved 100,000 lives. No, there's millions of people who are dead because of that vaccine. Next one is inventors of evil things. An inventor is one who contrives and produces anything not before existing. Notice the clarification, inventors of evil things. Why is it that we're seeing more and more evil and wickedness today? Why does it seem like our culture is unraveling with wickedness? It's because people are inventors of evil things. They're looking for new ways to sin. Disobedient to parents, very, very easy to figure that out. It's a rebellion against authority. Young people, you learn at home growing up how you respect authority. Well, I just don't agree. Yeah, you don't agree with your parents. But I don't think you're going to always agree with your boss either. As long as your parents or your boss are not telling you to disobey this book, guess what? You need to do what they ask. Disobedient to parents. Verse 31, without understanding. No comprehension, no knowledge. It's very interesting how many people in churches today can't even get it. Covenant breakers, not trusted in an agreement. How many of you would do a transaction without a contract now? How many of you would do that? Not very many anymore. And I'm sure that you would want to make sure of the person's character before you enter in something without a contract. But I want to broaden this out. You think about the easy divorce of our culture. They made a covenant before God and these witnesses. How easily marriages are ended today. The next one, without natural affection. Lacking affection in relationships. The 1611 has a marginal statement, unsociable. So I'll look up that word. Not having qualities which are proper for society. I was introducing myself to someone here a while back, and it's like, well, good day to you too. Totally ignored me. So, wow, you got unsocial behavior. Totally ignored me. I introduced myself, gave my name. It is like I didn't even say anything. I almost was looking him face to face. I mean, it was within short distance. I know he heard me. Not only that, but you think about babies left in dumpsters. That's not natural affection. Mothers killing their own children. Next one on the list is implacable. Unable to be reconciled. Not placated. Not able to please. Impossible to please them. not to be appeased, not pacified and rendered peaceable. They're stubborn and constant in their enmity, implacable. I refuse to reconcile this relationship. The last one on the list, unmerciful. Unmerciful. In case you weren't counting, 23 of these things. By the way, Paul gives another list elsewhere, and such like these, etc., etc. This is not an exhaustive list. Unwillingness to show tenderness and concern for others. I think when we look at this list, we see that America is a nation without God. Verse 32, as we close, who knowing the judgment of God, they know there's judgment coming because of their wickedness. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. By the way, there's a reason why the lake of fire is called the second death. They're going to die forever. Let that sink in. They're going to die forever. Jesus said, where their worm dieth not. Two or three times he said that in Mark 9. They not only do the same, these things on the list, but the Bible says that they have pleasure in them that do them. Again, a 16:11 margin note says consent with them. Notice, not only do the same, but they have consent in them that do them. They consent those that do them. They applaud them. You think about all of the situations in our culture. They know these things are worthy of death, but they'll vote them into office. Here's my voting lesser two evils again. When we vote the lesser of two evils, we're voting for evil. We know that he's done things worthy of death according to that list. But we vote him right into office. And then we re-vote him into office. Or try to until it's stolen, you know. People will pay big bucks to applaud these wicked musicians that practice this list right here. And I'm not just talking about unsaved musicians, so-called. How many Christian, quote-unquote, musicians come out of the closet and they practice what we just talked about in this passage right here? But people still buy their records. Records. They still download their music, their CDs. It's very interesting, as I already alluded, a preacher in scandal often finds a ministry elsewhere. This passage right here condemns America. The modern television, comedy shows have a laugh track that conditions people to accept wicked lifestyles. That's where America is. We are a nation without God. Verse 21 again, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, and it's been a downward spiral from there. First and foremost today, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? Not a prayer that you said, not baptism, not going to church, being a good person, none of that stuff will save. Jesus Christ has already paid the price. He said, it is finished. Nothing else can be done for salvation. He died, he was buried, and rose again. Why do I say that? Because God's wrath is upon... You go back through this passage. Can you show me where it says God loves you, but he hates your sin? It's not there. It's not there in Romans 1. That's John 3:16. In fact, God's love is emphasized later on in relation to believers. I think that's very interesting. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's written to believers, not unbelievers. It's not going to be the love of God that unbelievers think about for all of eternity. They're going to be calling out to because of the wrath of God. God's wrath is very real. It is. Notice again, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of these things that we've just seen in this list. But let me ask you as believers here today, this is written to believers. How conditioned and how desensitized have we become to cultural influences? I've heard it likened this way. when the, was it five, four or five missionaries were killed by the Alka Indians, our world was shocked. Shocked. It used to be when you heard about a murder, people were shocked. Well, now murder is so commonplace in our culture, who cares? In fact, it's gotten so bad, there's times when people will lie dead on the side of the road or whatever, and people just keep on driving by. Ah, that sounds like without natural affection. That's where America is. Christians justify their wicked behavior and have a lack of discernment in choices because we have been desensitized. This should instill in us some sensitivities regarding the holiness and the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us examine our hearts this morning. Lord, all of these things that we covered here this morning, I wish I could just say it was in our culture of America, but many of these things are found prominently in churches today. Lord God, first of all, help us to repent. Help us to repent of any wickedness, anything that's on that list that we're involved in. And Lord, if we're involved in these things as a way of life, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts to see if we truly are born again, have true salvation. Lord, I pray there's somebody here today that knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, they will die in their sins and face an eternal judgment. Holy Spirit of God, bring application to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.